Now, you will have to indulge me again, because it's time for another one of my courthouse drama stories. So forgive me. If you feel bored, don't worry. My poor little wifey had to live through it. But anyway, so here comes my story. So one day I'm prosecuting a case, and it's a case of armed robbery. And it's a very unusual case. Armed robbery is very common in South Africa, but this was an unusual case. Let me tell you what happened. So, bunch of thugs, you know, I think, it's a while back, so I'm not going to be perfect with the numbers, but I think there were about five of them. What they do is they ram their car into a cash-in-transit vehicle. So these are vehicles that are hired by the banks to haul cash. You know, it's a big armored vehicle. And they ram this thing with their car. And there's a big shootout. Bam, bam, bam. Guns blazing. And the security guards shoot back. Bam. One of them gets shot and killed. And they grab piles of cash. And they drive off. But those armored vehicles are actually, I don't know if you knew this, they are linked to a special unit in South Africa, the Armed Robbery Unit. And they respond. And these guys are like big guns, you know. And they chase after them, bam, 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 and you know, and they chase them into the sugarcane fields. And in the sugarcane fields outside the city of Durban, they apprehend them. And there's another big shootout, bah, 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 and one of the police gets shot, and some of the criminals get killed. But one, I think, got away. But they arrested two of them, you know, and they retrieved a pile of cash. You know, this is all a normal event in the life of the movies. And in the life of South Africa, quite normal. Anyway, and so I get the docket. And I'm sitting there as a prosecutor, and the docket is a brown folder, and it's got all the evidence and witness statement. The whole case is in the docket. And I get the docket. And while I'm there, down below me in the holding cells are two of the criminals who've been arrested. You know, and you think about it, cut and dry case, you know, bust on, the, you know, awesome. And so I get the docket. And I'm looking at the docket, and here comes the funny part. They get a legal aid lawyer to represent him. And he comes up to see me, and he's here to tell me they want to plead guilty. Of course they want to plead guilty, because here's what they're trying to do. They bust. They're going down. But they want to plead guilty to a lesser charge of robbery. Now, for robbery, you'll get anywhere up to 10 years. So that's not a big deal. But they don't want to plead guilty to armed robbery because, whoa, you're going more than 10 years for armed robbery. It's a very serious offense. So they want to plead guilty to a lesser charge. Now, as if I'm going to accept that. Are you caught red-handed? There's no ways I'm going to take a lesser. I'm going for the full Monty. You're going down, you know. And so normal procedure is you consult with the IO, the investigating officer. He's the policeman in charge of the case. And he comes to see me. We were chatting. I said, dude, these guys want to plead guilty. No way, you know. And here comes the unusual part. He says to me, Dwayne, nah, let's take the plea. What? Why would you want to take the plea? No. I really want this case to be finished. You know, we're busy. Take the plea. Let it go. Huh? This is weird. Why would he? Oh. Anyway, so then I'll start poking around and I read the docket. And here comes the surprise. I'm sure you, here's what happens. I'm reading the statement, and according to the complainant, the bank, and please forgive me, I can't remember the exact numbers, but bags of cash were taken, anything up to 500,000-700,000 in cash in these black bags were stolen. But when the police came to the car full of bullet holes and they opened the boot, guess how much money was found? Half. Only about 250,000 in cash. What do you think happened to all that other money? You know, and no wonder the investigating officer's saying, just take the plea, you know, just let them plead. And you put two and together, you know what happened. The police stole the money. I mean, you've been shot at, you only get paid peanuts anyway. And you suddenly got these, you know, one of your mates has been shot dead. And you've got bags of cash. The temptation's huge. And so he's like, nah. And so here's what he wants. He doesn't want this to come before the judge, right? Not at all. He just wants it to be settled quickly. Here's why. Because he wants justice. He wants those criminals to cop it, but he's got something to hide. He doesn't want total justice. He just wants quick justice, partial justice, not total. He's got something to hide. Let's not go in front of the judge. Now, the reason I begin with that story, first of all, is true. But there's another reason I begin, because I think that's what we're all like. We're all like that. Every single one of us wants justice, but not total justice. We want justice for the other guy. We want God to deal with the things we don't like. But if he would just not deal with the things I do like. In other words, we want the goodness of God. We want the kindness of God. But we want the severity of God for other people, not for me. Nobody wants the judge to come down because we've all got something to hide. You know, don't you find yourself often wishing, oh, that God would come down? Where's justice when you need it? You look at murder, you look at rape, you look at child abuse, and you think, oh, when is there going to be justice? But watch out. Watch out if you ask for the judge to come down, because how's it going to go with you? Like a friend of mine used to say, you know, when they come to take out the trash, watch out that you're not trash, you know? Because we want a judge, well, we want a judge to be hard on the things that we don't like. You know, in the prophet Isaiah, he called for God to come down. Have a look at this opening line in Isaiah 64. Here's verse 1. It's in front of you or on the screen. Here's what Isaiah says. Oh God, if only you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. Oh God, where's the justice? See, think about poor Isaiah. In Isaiah's day, Israel, which was God's people in the old covenant, were living in this land and they had been horribly invaded. First, the Assyrians had come down and taken the northern 10 tribes. And then the Babylonians come down. And Isaiah's like, what the heck? We are just beaten. God's people have been decimated. You know, I was saying this morning, but it's true. It just popped into my head. You know, they used to take off the children and they used to put a hook through their nose with a chain to the person behind you and a hook in their nose. And they used to leave. You know, the people have been led astray. The women have been raped. The men have been murdered. God's holy place, the temple, burnt, you know, on fire. The land broken. And Isaiah's going there, oh God, where are you? You know, we're your people. What are you going to do? You know, and here's the worst thing. These are all idolaters. You know, they worship idols. And I don't know about you, God. It looks to me like the idols are winning. And so he's like, God, come down. Now tell me if you haven't felt that before. I know you've felt that way before. But as he cries, God, why don't you come down? Why don't you do something? Here's what we're going to see. Isaiah will be aware that if God comes down, it's not just the baddies who are going to cop it. God's own people are going to cop it. Because look at what the Bible says. Look at the next slide here. If you, Lord, look at this, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? See, we all want God to come down and beat the baddies. But if he comes down, who's going to stand? Who's going to stand? If God keeps a record of sins, who's going to stand? The question is obviously a rhetorical one. No one's going to stand. And so what's the solution? Well, I think you know this, but look how the verse carries on. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? Oh, but with you, there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. Now, here's the issue, though. Sure, God is just, but this verse tells me God is also forgiving. So that sorts everything, right? No, I've got a massive problem there. Who's God going to forgive? And who is he going to be just with? Is God going to forgive everybody? I'm not okay with that. Is God going to say, don't worry, everyone's forgiven. That's what liberals think. But I've got problems with that. Where's justice? Is God really just going to let everyone off? How can God be just and forgive everybody? So I've got a problem with that. But then is God going to be just with everybody? Is everyone going to be punished? Well then, who will get forgiven? So I don't know how this verse works. Who gets the forgiveness? Who gets the justice? Who gets the kindness of God? Who gets the severity of God? Well, you don't have to worry. Because our passage in Isaiah is going to explain all of this to us. And it's all there in front of you in Isaiah 64. So let's look at it together. Three things we're going to see. Here's the first one. Number one, there is only one God who can help. There's only, when you look at the world and it just goes, oh God. When you feel like that, I want you to know there is only one God who can actually help. If your faith is in Bojo, you know, Boris Johnson, if your faith, well, boy, are you going to be disappointed. There's only one God who can help. Look at what Isaiah tells us. Look at verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil. We in Australia, we know about that, don't we? To make your name known to your adversaries. Oh, that the nations might tremble at your presence. So Isaiah says, oh God, if you would just come down, sort out the nations. If only they could see you like a fire, like the Yanchep fires. No one can miss it. My wife showed me a satellite picture. You can see it from, wow. You know, if only God would do that. If only he would come down and make his enemies tremble in his presence. I mean, which one of us doesn't feel that? So this week I was reading about Boko Haram. You know, this is the militant Islamicists in northern parts of Africa. And this week I was reading how there were people, you know, these are just people. They're just villagers. And they're having this funeral. And suddenly out of the bush, these Islamicists come down and they absolutely slaughter. They killed 7 people instantly and they captured 21 of the children and went back into the bush. I mean, so we're in Australia. I mean, those things don't happen here, right? How would you cope just watching children torn from their parents and bye? I mean, where was God? At that moment, don't you want to say, oh, God, why don't you come down? Why, you know, what were you doing? You know, it's a plea that human beings have all the time. It's a plea that Isaiah had. And there's only one God who you can turn to. Look at the next verse. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. You see, the reason I say there's only one God is because there's only one God who's ever come down. There's only one God who's come and rescued his people. Look what he says. The mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by ear. No eye has seen a God beside you. Isaiah knows his history. God once did come down. There was a small group of people, Israel. They were horribly oppressed. They were in the worst kind of oppression. And God came down and he beat up the baddies and he rescued his people. If you read the book of Exodus, it tells you the historical account of this. And actually in Exodus chapter 15, there's that macabre scene where God's people are like, you know, what a night it's been. And they're walking on the beach and there's just dead bodies. God came down. Oh my goodness. God came down. He rescued his people. Now what verse 4 tells us is no one has ever heard of another God who did something like that. Think, here I am in front of you. You can text in a question afterwards. What religion, what sacred writing, what belief system anywhere in the world has got a story that God actually came down, carved out a people for himself, saved them, and brought them to himself? This is absolutely unique to the people of Israel. And Isaiah knows it. And he says, I'm asking you, God, to come down again. like you did in the past. No ear has ever heard any such thing. No eye has seen a God like this God. Only God can help. Have a look at our point then. Go back one. He acts for those who wait for him. Here is the God who's not just a talker. He doesn't just say things. Here is a God who actually invades history and does stuff. You act. And he acts in particularly for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness and remembers you in your ways. It's very clear that God acts for a specific type of person. One, those who wait for him. The wonderful thing about belief in God is that there's this old saying that says, God helps those who help themselves. That's just not Christianity. That's religion. God helps those who can't help themselves. Those who wait for him. This is why religion causes so much violence. Because religion has to act for itself. Whereas in Christianity, you wait for God to act. You wait on him. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. In other religions, you've got to fight for your God because he's not going to do nothing. So you're going to have to. In Christianity, God acts for those who wait for him. In verse 5, those who joyfully work righteousness. Not those who do righteousness by constraint. The reason I don't do the things I want to do is because I'm married. It's like I've got this handbrake on my back and a chain. Not that kind, but those who joyfully work righteousness, who want to do the right thing, and those who remember you in your ways. Those who constantly seek the Lord. Remember doesn't just mean cognitively recall. It means those who walk in God's ways. Now, for people like that, have a look at our point. There is only one God who can help. Now, here comes our dilemma. Oh, so you want this God to come down and help you, do you? You sure? Here's the problem. Who has done those things? Who has perfectly waited upon him? Who has perfectly, joyfully done righteousness? I haven't. Who has perfectly, perfectly remembered him? You want this God to help. You want the judge to come down and sort things out. How will it go with you? And that's our second point. And this one's going to cut deep. No one deserves God's help. Just as soon as Isaiah says, oh God, why don't you come down and sort? Just as soon as he does that, he quickly realizes none of us deserve God's help. And I'm going to show it to you. And Isaiah is going to use some pretty heavy pictures. I don't want anyone to think I made these pictures up because they're there in the passage for you. Look at what Isaiah says. First of all, behold, you were angry. And we sinned. Not just those bad. Oh, look. Oh, those people are such sinners. No. We sinned. And you were angry. In our sins, we've been such a long time. And shall we be saved? If the judge comes down, will we be saved? Will we? Oh, of course I'll be saved, Wayne. I'm not a murderer. I haven't murdered for a long time, Or, Dwayne, I'm not an armed robber. I used a club, not a gun, Yes, I know you haven't done those things. But if the judge comes down, what about the other things? If he's going to be a good judge, every sin must be punished. You can't have your cake and eat it. You want the judge to come down. Will you be saved? Will we be saved? Sure. The baddies are going to cop it very badly. But what about us? Will we be saved? I suspect we've lost sight of how bad sin is. There's only one sin left in our society, and it's racism. And I'm very grateful. I'm so glad our society thinks racism is a terrible sin, which it is. But that's the last sin left. The rest are okay. And we've forgotten how bad sin is. We think sin is just tut tut. God has got 7,654 rules and you broke one of them. That's what we think. But I want to show you, Isaiah gives us a picture of how bad sin is, so that when the judge comes down, we need to know that we'll be in big, big trouble. Have a look at this. Here's the first thing he says. We have all, not them, we have all become like one who is unclean. That's the first thing. Sin makes us unclean. It's so hard to get this into our head. Let me try and unpack unclean for you. This means we are unfit for a relationship with God. We are disqualified. We're unfit for a relationship. We are unclean. Sin makes us dirty. We don't, you know, even dirty is like, you know. But we don't realize the seriousness. To be dirty, morally dirty, is to be unfit for God. It's like this. Imagine you wake up, have you ever been into an operating theater? Have you ever been inside that sterile, Rachel is a nurse, so she knows what I'm talking about. You know, I've been in an operating theater, but I was unconscious, so I don't remember anything. But imagine you decide, oh, you know what, I'd love to see where Rachel works. I'd love to see what it's like in an operating theater. So I'll go this afternoon, but first I got some gardening to do. And so you go outside and you do a bit of gardening and you're working with sheep poo and manure and you're composting and your nails, you know, go black under all your nails and no one shower. You don't shower before you garden, right? You use yesterday's clothes because you shower after. So you're sweaty and you're stinky because you got yesterday's clothes on and you're sweating. It's another 40-degree day. And then you think, oh, I'm going to go to the operating theater just now and check what it's like. And then off you go. Stinky, dirty, slimy. Hi, I'm here to see. Meantime, you've also got the lurgy. You're coughing up frogs, you know. But it's okay because you've got some tissues in your pocket. You know, put it in your pocket. Hi, I want to see what the operating theater looks like, you know. And you go in. Do you think they're going to let you in? It's a sterile environment. You are unclean. You're not coming in like that. You know, they all wear, you know, they wear shower caps on their feet and their heads and everything, you know. Now, how much more can we not get into God's presence? The smallest sin makes us unclean. God's like, ew, you're not coming close to me like that. More than that, look what it says. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Now, you know, I don't want to get gross, and I got into trouble this morning, but I'm just telling you what it says. The word there means used menstrual cloths. Isaiah is trying to pick something gross. It's not that menstrual cycles are gross, but cloths left over are. And Isaiah is saying that's what our sins are like. They're like gross, ew. And you and I don't think that way. See, we don't think, because we're such sinners, we don't think sin is a shame. We don't go, that's gross. Can you believe it? She told a lie. That's gross. We don't think like that because we're sinners. We're used to it, like pigs in mud. They don't think mud is gross because they live in it. And because we're sinners, we've lost a sense of the shame of sin. You know, sin is such a shame. God made human beings so noble, so beautiful. We can talk, look. And yet we'll use our speech to tear somebody else down. And it's a shame. Sin is perversion. Sin is ugly. It is a distorting of who you are, created in God's image. And we've lost a sense of, you know, think of sins like lying, that a human being should tell untruths. It's disgusting. It's perverted. That human beings should be greedy. Think of sodomy. Sodomy is one of the grossest things imaginable. It is disgusting. It is vile. biologically, medically, scientifically. And yet we'll have parades called pride because we've lost shame. We don't understand the sense of sin. And God sees it so clearly. In fact, look at the word, polluted garment. It's like a river. You know, a river, it can be such a pristine, beautiful thing. But I was in South Africa, and you see some rivers, they are so polluted, it stinks. The river stinks. There's like tires floating in, you know, old bicycles. It's just, you know, it's got those rainbow colors of chemicals that shouldn't be there, dead fish on the side. There's nothing more tragic than a polluted river. And when we sin, we distort ourselves. We pollute ourselves. Not only that, oh, by the way, that's not even our sins. Those are our righteous deeds, you know, really? Yes, that's what God sees. And last of all, we fade like a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. You know, a leaf? You watch a leaf fade, it just shrivels up this morning. Boy, did I get into a lot of trouble this morning. But you know, I had to say to the old folk, look at the old folk, no offense, but they're all shriveling. You know, but I said, don't take offense, because we're all going to shrivel. We're all going to get there. We're all going to decay. We are decaying. And that's because of our sin. Now, what I'm trying to do here is show you the seriousness, the weightiness of sin. It's a big deal. We think, well, why does God get angry? Because that's what it's really like. But those are just the things we do. Verse 7 talks about the things we don't do. Look at verse 7. There's no one who calls on your name. There's no one who seeks God. No one wakes up in the morning and goes, yes, another day where I can seek God. Duh. That I'm going to do at 3 o'clock. I first want to do that. Or look at this. Who rouses himself to take hold of you. There's no one. You know, I've got to get off the couch and switch off the TV. That's a heavy load. Rouse yourself. You know, and that's just to go have breakfast. You know, to rouse myself to take hold of God. Ugh, it's too much. God is not worth it. And we're disinterested in him. Now that, friends, is the state of God's people. And that's why, look how he carries on. The result of all of this is that God has hidden his face from us. You've hidden your face from us, and you've made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. It's extraordinary. Isaiah in verse 1. God, show your face. By the time he gets to verse 7, you have hidden your face because of our sins. This is my favorite. I don't understand atheists. It's so illogical. How they can't see. The reason you don't think there is a God is because he's hiding from you. How is that hard to understand? Your sin has driven God away. He's hiding his face from you. That's why I don't go around trying to convince people there is a God. You will never believe there's a God until you change your attitude. Your sins have driven him away from you. Now, isn't this fun? Is everyone feeling happy? See, here's the point. Look at it. Look at it on the screen. Number 2. No one deserves God's help. Hey, there's only one God who can help. But no one deserves that help. And you know, people, if we had to end it right there. Okay, everyone, I'm going to sit down. We're going to sing now. Although there's nothing to sing about, to be honest. But if we had to end it there, God would be totally just. God would be fair. No one here should complain. Don't put up your hand and say, oh, no, I think God should. No. No one deserves. If we ended it right here, God would be totally just. He would be within his rights. But there is wonderful news. There is something amazing about God. Everything I've said is true, but there's even more truth. And this is what Isaiah is going to show us. And this is the third and final thing. There is only one God who can help. None of us deserve his help. But look at number 3. there is only one God who can forgive. This is the beautiful, beautiful truth about God. Have a look at it with me. Look at verse 8. But now, I love it. Oh God, help! Oh, but we're going to be in trouble. But now, oh Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Look at what Isaiah does. He recognizes that God's the only one who can help. He recognizes that we're in big trouble with God. But then he recognizes something special about God. First of all, oh Lord. You know, this is a beautiful title for God. This is the covenant title for God. Isaiah is appealing to the God who makes promises, who enters into a relationship with these people. And he's saying, God, I need you to help. And I know we don't deserve it, but you are the Lord. You've committed yourself to us. You've entered into a relationship with us. Not only that, look at this. You are our Father. Can I speak like this? Here's your purchase on God. You are our Father. What is a father? In our society, there's something else. You know, I feel like I'm bashing our society, but hey, I'm part of it. In our society, we've lost sight of what a father is. We know what a mum is. We know what apple pie is and motherhood. You know, a mother, she made the child. And when all's said, left and done, she's left carrying the baby. But the Bible doesn't see that. The Bible says the man, the father made the child. He is responsible for that child. In the Bible, it is the father who should be left carrying the baby. In the Bible, it is inconceivable that a father should walk away from his child. Whereas in our society, thanks to radical feminism, men can, well, they're just sperm donors. And then move on, buddy. You're not needed anymore, you know? And she's left carrying the baby. Not in the Bible. You are our Father. You have made us. You are responsible for us. It's a beautiful thing about God. It's the only religion in the world, Christianity, biblical, where God is your Father. He's made you, and he is responsible for you, and he has to care for you. And then thirdly, we are the clay, and you are our potter. This is another beautiful picture. God is the sovereign shaper of who you are. You're a piece of putty. That's not very flattering. I mean, what can you make out of clay? I can make a snake. You know, you just, boom, that's the only thing I make. But here's what God can do. God can shape you. The joy of God being the potter is that he can, oh dear, his ears are too big, squish, I'll make him again. The joy of the potter is that God can make something beautiful out of you. Again, it's so opposite to modern thought. You know, in modern thought, I am the potter and I'm the clay. I am infinitely malleable. I can make of myself anything I want to. That's what we think. But whenever we sin, we make something ugly of ourselves. And it is the potter. We are the work of his hand. He can come along and make something beautiful. You know, I was kite surfing Alkimos the other day, and so I went to the cafe there in Shorelands to have a coffee, and this lesbian couple came in. Very nice, you know, I don't have any problem. And there they were, and one of them, oh my goodness, she was doing her best to be a boy. She dressed like a boy. She spoke like a boy. She had a hairstyle like a boy. And she was a girl. No matter how hard she tries, no matter what you call her, what she wants you to call her, she will always be a girl. But she wants to be a boy. Because in our society, you're the potter. You can be whatever you want to be. It's not true. It's God who's the potter, and we're the clay. And whenever, and I'm not happy, oh, Dwayne, you're so judgmental. No, whenever I lie, I am making something ugly about myself. It's not just her, it's me too. Every one of us. Whenever we sin, we're making something ugly. And God is the potter who can make something beautiful of who we are. So go forward there, Bob. See, I'm not allowed to give the real name. This is being recorded. Bob. So here's what Isaiah says. On the basis of the fact that you are the potter, you're the Father, you're our Lord. Look what he says. On that basis, be not so terribly angry, O Lord. On that basis, not on the basis, oh God, you know, I haven't sinned that much. You know, I'm not a murderer like them. No, not on the basis of me, on the basis of you. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord. Remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please, look, we are all your people. Isaiah pleads to God, please forgive. Please forgive. Do you think God heard his prayer? What do you think? Do you think God heard Isaiah? Why should God hear Isaiah? Why should God hear you? Have a look again at this verse here. Look at the next slide. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God beside you, look at this, who acts for those who wait for him. Now tell me, when did God act? When did God do something? Isaiah says, oh God, come down, forgive us. Do you think God's going to do anything? I want to tell you that God did something. God heard that prayer and he did something. Because the New Testament quotes this exact verse, and I'll show it to you shortly. The New Testament says this, God did come down, but not like you thought, not like I thought. God came down. He didn't just come down. Huh? It's like that game where you, what's that game, lumber, whatever, where you go under the stick. How low can you go? When God comes down, how low do you think he's going to go? He's going to come down all the way to a cross. God is going to hang on a cross because he loved us so. You want me to come down? Okay, I'll come down. I'll come all the way down to a cross. And God hung on that cross. Jesus Christ was crucified, bearing the judgment that we deserve. Jesus copped it in our place. You know, earlier on, I was talking about the shame of sin. Think about this. When Jesus Christ died, why didn't they just execute him? You know, Madame Guillotine, just chop his head. Why did Jesus have to be spat on? He had to have a crown of thorns put on his head. He had to be mocked. He had to be reviled. He had to be naked. That's awkward. He had to hang on that cross like a shameful thing. Why? Because he was carrying our shame. Sin is a shame. And Jesus carried it for us. He died in our place. God, let him be crucified instead of us. Dwayne, are you sure? Yes. Watch. See this verse here? Watch how it's quoted in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, it is amazing that the rulers of this age don't understand justice. They don't. Think of the rulers of this age. There was Pontius Pilate, representative of Roman governance. I had to study Roman Dutch law. Roman Dutch law was the highest evolution of human jurisprudence. It was law at its best, but they got it wrong. He condemned an innocent man, Jesus, to death. The rulers of this age, think about the Jewish religion, monotheism, the best religion the world had to offer. And Caiaphas sends Jesus to be crucified. None of the rulers of this age get it. If they did, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But look at this. As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who wait for those who love. Same thing. For those who wait for him. For those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. What are you saying, Dwayne? Here's what I'm saying. Isaiah didn't know exactly how God is going to deal with this. How can God be kind and just at the same time? I'm not sure. We know. Because we look back in history and God came down. And on that cross, behold the justice of God, the severity of God. Look at what happened to Jesus. If you think sin's a joke, look what happened to Jesus. That's where God's judgment fell. But at the same time, when we trust in him, we get the kindness of God. And he forgives all our sins like Isaiah prayed. Look at these 3 points again. There's only one God who can help. No one deserved God's help. There is only one God who can forgive. Because of Jesus Christ. Because God heard the prayers of his people, like Isaiah, and he answered in sending Jesus Christ. So what should we do with all this information? Well, look at the final verse here. We're going to go back to our title. Note then. Take it on board, people. Note the kindness and the severity of God. Severity to those who have fallen, to those people who despise Jesus and reject him. My goodness, can you think of the severity that's coming? Severity, justice to the nth degree. They'll only get what they deserve, which is horrendous. They'll only get what you and I deserve, which is horrendous. But look at the kindness that Jesus took that for us. Kindness to you. Provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, don't fool yourself. You too will be cut off. There's only one God who can help. No one deserves his help. But that same God can forgive because of Jesus Christ.